With little knowledge of the crucifixion of Christ, one could be awfully confused. But for the Bible student who compares Scripture with Scripture, the purpose for this history-making event becomes understandably clear. Having died on the cross, Christ's spirit went to paradise, where he joined the spirit of the thief, as he had promised earlier in the day. It is believed also that during this time prior to his resurrection, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, according to 1 Peter 3:19. The inhabitants of hell as well as earth would know that the word of God standeth sure and is true. The prophet declared in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Christ's death on the cross was one of the greatest prophecies ever to be fulfilled. Old Testament types, symbols, and direct statements foretold Christ's death. When he cried out, "It is finished," all doubt was banished, for God's word must stand forever as truth. Having given us a vivid description of the crucifixion, the Holy Spirit directs our attention to the treatment given to Christ's dead body. First, we are told what his enemies did. Verse 31, "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away." The Romans were not disturbed by dead bodies hanging on crosses, for frequently they left their victims to rot. But the Jews, who appeared to be so punctilious in the observance of the law, felt that immediate action had to be taken because it was the day of preparation. This was Friday, the day before their Sabbath, which was an high day, or more literally, a great day, being the first day of the Passover. Friday was spent in preparation for this important Jewish day, and it was imperative that the bodies be removed before the Sabbath. Oftentimes, one being crucified might remain alive 2 or 3 days as life slowly ebbed from him on the cross. But if the authorities wanted to hasten death, the barbaric method of breaking legs was most successful. Permission being granted to break the legs of those who were crucified, the soldiers went to work. There is a theory that Jesus did not really die on the cross, that he merely fainted or swooned, that later, when placed in the cool, damp tomb, he was revived, and thus the explanation for his resurrection. But when the soldiers came to break the legs of Jesus, they did not break them, for they knew he was dead. These soldiers were not novices. This was their job. When they came to Christ's cross, they saw a dead man. But just to make sure, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. The Apostle John, who was an eyewitness to this cruel action, states an important fact. "Forthwith came there out blood and water." Now, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy recorded in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. "In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." When the blood of Christ was shed on the cross, this fountain was opened so that not only the Jews but the Gentiles might have cleansing from sin. There seems no doubt that when the soldiers pierced the side of our Lord, the spear was plunged into his heart. John never forgot this sight, for many years later he wrote, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood." 1 John 5, verse 6. The outflow of blood and water was another evidence of the fact that when Christ's side was pierced by the soldier's spear, he was dead already. Had there been blood only, we might conclude that it was the spear that brought death to Christ. But the blood and water provide another evidence of the truth of the Scriptures. Christ had already dismissed his spirit. Now it has been said that the Lord Jesus died of a broken heart, evidenced by the blood and water. It would seem more accurate to say that he died with a broken heart. Jesus declared of his life, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." John 10, verse 18. But this divine act was not apart from the grief and sorrow of all the world's sin weighing heavily upon Christ. Psalm 69:20 reads, "Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness." How clearly these words portray the feelings of our Lord during the last hours of his life. Looking at verse 35, we read, "And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe." John was there. John was not a dreamer. All he has recorded are facts concerning the divine plan of redemption, recorded for the sole purpose that ye might believe. Believe what? That the Lord Jesus died on the cross, that he offered himself up to God as the eternal price for sin. "Believe this," John pleaded, "for this is the most important truth of history." And then verses 36 and 37. "For these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken." And again another scripture said, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." These two events, the restraint from breaking Christ's legs and the piercing of his side with a spear, were not for the purpose that the scripture might be fulfilled, but rather, as the result of these things, the scriptures were fulfilled. Christ was the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, as no one was to break a bone in the body of the Passover lamb, according to Exodus 12:46. So Christ's bones were not to be broken. Many years before Christ was born, Zechariah prophesied that the body of Jesus would be pierced, and centuries later, at his second coming, the Jews would recognize him as their Messiah and mourn over the fact that they pierced his body. Zechariah 12, verse 10 gives the story. How accurate the Word of God is. God has not spoken in generalities. He has made it indubitably clear that salvation is through his Son. There is no other way. Believe it, dear friend. Respond to the truth. Acknowledge Christ as your very own. He died for you. He paid the price that you could never possibly pay. And God says in his Word in Amos chapter 4, verse 12, "Prepare to meet thy God." Have you made preparations for eternity? You make preparations for many things. You make preparations for a vacation. You make preparations to go to work in the morning. You make preparations to get in bed at night. You make preparations all through the day. And I pray, dear friend, that you'll make preparations for eternity, that you might be with Jesus Christ, just like that dying thief who was unworthy of heaven, and we all are. But God in his grace has made this great plan of salvation for whosoever will. It's for you and me and anybody else. Anyone who will come to Christ, come to him today. Father, help our unbelief. Deliver us from being unbelieving believers. May we trust you for all things. You have said we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to do that. And for those coming to you today, may they find peace in Christ, the source of all peace. We ask it in his blessed name. Amen.